Good morning, everybody. I pray that what I share with you this morning will bring encouragement to everyone. I had a really interesting encounter with the Holy Spirit over a period of about 3 years, and it started back in 1999, 2000, during the COVID pandemic thing, and we were down in Arizona, and some friends next door said they were going to go down the Yellowstone River, and they wanted to go the full length of it from Livingston to the boundary, the confluence of the Missouri River, which that's 614 miles, and so I couldn't help myself. I asked if I could go. They were going to do it, and I said, well, can I go? And I almost begged them, and I gave them time to talk about it, and they said I could. So with that as a backdrop, Faye and I were going through a time in our life where we were trying to listen and hear the Holy Spirit in our life, and so it was a good time just to go out and spend time on the water and just be with two other guys and really have a chance to talk with the Lord and let him lead and guide and listen. And so I'll try to make it as quick as possible. The first day we went out, we got on the water, and before that we had breakfast, and everybody was making bets on who was going to go in the water first. And you know how that goes, guys get together. And anyway, so the first day we're going down the river, and Dan, he's the 74-year-old guy. He gets in the water, dumps in the water right away. Anyway, the first day, we all ended up with water in our boat, and the river was much bigger than we thought it was. And so we just realized, you know, we're going to get wet. And so the following day, Dan went in first, so he was the one that got claimed. And the following day, I heard Dan over to the side yelling, John, I'm in trouble. And I look over, and here's Dan, and he's sitting on the water. His boat's not there, and he's just sitting there paddling like he's walking on water, but he's sitting in it. And so, needless to say, for 3 or 4 days, we were going down the river, and we were all just having wrecks, except, and I was becoming very prideful. I didn't realize it, but I was being very prideful. And so the fourth or fifth day, I can't remember now, I think it was the fourth or fifth day. Well, on this trip, you know, you're hearing from the Lord about help your brother over there. His boat's, you know, swamped. Go over there and help him. So, you know, you listen to those things of the Holy Spirit. You try to encourage and lift and do those kinds of things. And then you hear metaphors about how the river is like life, and you know, so you're going down the river and you're talking to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's leading you and guiding you, and so that fourth or fifth day, we got up every day. We had to break, you know, we got up, we broke camp, we loaded our stuff. Well, on the fourth or fifth day, early in the morning, I was loading up my stuff, packing it away, and the Lord said, John, and I'm going, yeah, I mean, it was just as loud, it was just as clear as a bell to me, and it was like before all these little nuances that the Lord was talking to me about was just still small voice, you know, just leading and guiding, but this was like loud. And so I went, okay, Lord, what? And he goes, I want you to take that belt you're wearing with that pistol and all that knife and all that stuff that you're wearing, and I want you to tie it away really good today, and I want you to make sure everything in your boat's tied down really good too. And I went, really? It's like, I mean, I heard this as plain as day. And so going down the river, and it was a beautiful day. We're just having a great time. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we come around this corner. Well, actually, before that, we just went through a really rough spot, and we all went through really well and didn't have a wreck, and it was like something to be really proud of. Note the word proud. Anyway, so about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we're going down the river, and and we round this corner, and Carson's in the lead. We took turns to go in front. Carson was in the lead, and we come around this corner, and there's a bridge, and every bit of that bridge across the river, all the pilings, all of it was just all trashed in with wood and debris, and there's only one place that the water's going, and there's a cottonwood tree going like this in the opening of where we got to go. And I see Carson, and he goes into it, and the tree knocks him right out of his boat, and he's holding on to the front of his boat trying to paddle it to shore, and I'm realizing, oh my gosh, I'm next. And so I go into it, and I turn sideways like this with my paddle up in the air, and I think I'm thinking, man, I'm going to make it. And then all of a sudden, my paddle just goes bink. It just disappears. It just leaves my hands. And I guess the string or the nylon rope that tied my paddle to the kayak, so in case you drop it or something, it doesn't go away. It just wrapped around that cottonwood tree, and my paddle just disappeared, and there was my only tool left. And the kayak turned sideways, flipped me over. I went under, and I got hung up on the bottom, and I was got loose, and I was rolling around on the bottom, looking up at the waves in the sky above, and I said, Lord, so this is it, huh? This is it. I thought I was going to, I don't think I could have held my breath much longer. I was just holding on, hoping to get to the top. And meanwhile, Dan, the last guy, he makes it through it. The guy that crashed every day, he makes it through there. And he says as he goes by, he sees my kayak upside down, the bottom of it under in the jam, down underneath the water, really deep. And he just, his heart just sunk. And so I'm rolling around the bottom. Dan's looking at all this. All of a sudden, I just bobbed to the surface. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I got some air. And when the minute I thought I had air, I just took a deep breath. And about halfway through, this big wave came in. And I inhaled a lot of water. And I was really in a bad way sitting there. But I was pointing down the river, looking at the river ahead of me, nothing else, thinking, oh my gosh, I might make this, but it might be a couple miles, you know. I might go floating down the river for a ways. And here comes Dan alongside me, and he goes, you need a lift? And I'm just like, and so he picks me up, takes me to shore, and it was a hard go to get over there. And so we sat on the shore a little while, and I coughed, I don't know how long, just getting water out and trying to regroup. And so we got strength back up, and we started walking up the river to where Carson was. And amazingly enough, my kayak somehow came loose and was floating by upside down by Carson. Carson tied it off and got his, and we're walking along, and we're looking and going, we're thinking, how in the world, what are we going to do now? I don't have a boat. We're halfway into this trip. You know, we're only like 150 miles into it, and we got another, gosh, I don't know, a lot of miles left to go. So there's my boat. Everything in that boat was still in it. Upside down, everything was soaking wet. Dry bags don't work well when they're submerged, but, you know, everything in it was dry. The only thing I lost was some Carmex, some of my food that I keep in a little day bag, you know, down alongside. And I realized if I had not listened that morning, and I'm glad he yelled at me, because many of you probably think, well, what's wrong with you? You should have known this kind of you should have been listening to the Holy Spirit a long time ago. And many of you probably are more mature that way than I am, but I'm a slow learner. So anyway, I realized that my pistol and my stuff that I was wearing, which is a worldly wisdom to take on a trip. You know, you want to be prepared. And he told me to take that stuff off. And if I didn't, I don't know that I would have been able to be up getting a breath of air when I needed it. It probably would have held me under just long enough that I could not have got another breath. So I believe the Holy Spirit really saved my life that day. And I just want to give him, you know, when you say going through deep waters, you sing those kind of songs, and I'm not alone. I'm a testimony of the fact that the Lord was with me every moment, and I'm convinced if I would have drowned right then, he was with me. He was with me. And so no matter what you're going through in life, no matter the challenges or the questions you have about why and this, that, and the other, I don't know about you, but I always try to reason with God, like, well, that, you know, argue, or I think I know better. And that's not so. It's not so. So anyway, we went for another few days. We went total of 10 days, and we made it 250 miles. And we decided at 104 degrees with wind blowing in our face, that this, and we had another 200 miles to go, 300 miles to go, that we were going to call it off and return and finish it. So I'll try to fast forward because I'm probably running out of time. But so in 2022, the flood. You know, we were praying about when to leave, when to go to finish our trip. We were going to put in right where we got out. We decided to go back at Forsyth, Montana, and we were wanting to know whether we should go, when we should go or not. And then we look on the news, and there's a house floating down the river, and we think, "Oh, that ain't the year. We're not going this year." So this year we decided we finished it, and we went another 300 miles. But I have to tell you how quickly I forgot about being proud. I mean, all that happened to me, and about 3 days into our trip, I'm thinking, well, this is pretty easy to the first part of the trip. I mean, this is nothing compared to the first part. We're going along. I mean, we're making good time, and we had some really bad difficulties and got wet a little bit, and it was challenging. But at the very end, we had about 50, 60 miles to go, and we were going to try to do it in 2 days rather than do it all at once, and so it'd make it a little more, you know, palatable, so to speak. And so that morning we got up, the very last day we got up thinking we were going to go two more days. The last day we got up, it started pouring rain, and from the time we got up until about 3:30 in the afternoon, it poured rain. Wind blowing in our face. We had, I mean, I got more water in my kayak from rain that second half of the trip than I did from the river coming into the boat. And about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I don't know if the other guys had the same problem, maybe they're tough or whatever, but I cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm wore out. My arms were trembling. I couldn't paddle." We paddled 9 hours straight trying to, and we realized that the flood had washed all this silt and garbage and stuff down the river, and there was like 12, 20-foot banks of mud, and we were no way going to be able to camp. So we were going to either spend the night in the kayak tied off somewhere, or we were going to go for it. And so we wore ourselves out trying to get there. But I came to the end of myself. I said, "Lord, I can't do this anymore." And he said, "John, you never could. John, you never could." And I'm going, "Really? I've been really prideful, haven't I, Lord?" And he goes, "Yep." And he said, "Now go finish your trip." And I'm like, he could have just said, "No, you're worthless. You're just a pride." He hates pride, by the way. But he could have just said, "I'm done with you. You know, you're just prideful. You don't learn nothing." And but instead, he just gently said, "You know, you're right. You can't. You did everything you've done in your life, all these things, these adventures, you've done because of my favor and my goodness." And I, that was so humbling. But he said, "Now go finish your trip." Instead, he just gently said, "Just go do what you set out to do." And we finished it. the rest of the trip, I was like, I don't know where the, I know now where the power came from, but I was done. And all of a sudden, he gave me what I needed to finish it, and we did it. And it's just amazing to me that we have a God that would go through that much, would put up with that much stuff from his son over that length of time to show me something, and I'm so grateful.
Amen. And I am grateful for a Holy Spirit that speaks to us. Amen. Now, my advantage would be I am my own flotation device, so I would just float right along next to you, man. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, no. Yeah. Oh, and so am I. I can think of moments in my life. I can go back to that moment and think about, I knew the Spirit was speaking to me, but I thought I could figure it out on my own. Big difference between listening and hearing and doing. We've been in Romans chapter 8, and Romans chapter 8 is it's a transitional passage. You know, Paul is talking about before, you know, grace and faith and all of this, and now he makes a transition in Romans chapter 8. This is life in the Spirit. Just like what John just testified, this is what living life with the Holy Spirit is like. It's an adventure, and we need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and where he's leading us. And in Romans 8, Paul is really mapping that out for us. And really, where you ended is right where we're going to start picking up in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, is that how many know that we're all weaklings? I don't know if any of you remember the commercial in the 80s and 90s of, I'm just going to test you out and see if you know this little trivia. Hefty, 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 wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. Anybody know? Anybody? Yeah? The trash bags. Hefty trash bags. Hefty, hefty, hefty. Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. Or as Wendy's would have said back then, where's the beef? And that's kind of what we're like without the Holy Spirit. Where's the beef? Okay? Because in and of ourselves, we are weak. We get ourselves in messes. We're not strong enough to get out of them. And we need the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. We're going to pick up with Romans 8:26 today. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit intercedes on my behalf. And that first part, likewise, the Spirit helps us. That word help, so Jesus and John, what does he call the Holy Spirit? I'm going to bring a helper, someone who's going to come alongside of you. And the word here, the word help here in the Greek, really what that more has to do with is, I don't know if you were ever a little kid and you were trying to lift something that was too heavy for you to lift, and your dad came along and he grabbed it with you, and you quickly realized as you were carrying it, dad's carrying most of the weight. Or I don't know if you've ever done this, you're working with a couple of guys or whatever, and you're carrying something heavy, and you're like, you know, it seems like they got it. I'm not going to carry as much of the weight. And that's kind of the picture here when it talks about, likewise, the Spirit helps us. In other words, the Spirit is doing the heavy lifting in our lives, in our weakness. And what is meant by weakness there is just our state of being human. Our human state in this earth tent that we live in right now, we're weak. And we can't do it. So we need the Spirit to come and do the heavy lifting in our lives. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes. As I was studying this week, came across, I'm going to do a quick kind of rabbit trail here. John Lindell is the pastor of James River Church, which I totally forgot in our board meeting, a retreat yesterday, what the church name was. But John Lindell has been the pastor there for, I think, over 30 years. And God has just, in the last 2 years, God has just been doing incredible work in that church. People are being healed on a regular basis. There's a video on YouTube, and I can, if anybody wants it, I can find it and send you the link, of testimonies of people being healed from some serious stuff. And what they're doing is they're being healed, but then they're going back to their doctor and getting it verified. And the doctors are going, you're healed. And God has just been doing tremendous work in this church. And so this week I was watching a message by John, and John has a different take on this passage. We're not going to dive too deep on this, but I at least want to give us a full picture of this. For we do not know what we ought to pray for. I don't know if you've ever been in that state of something going on in your life, and it's so deep or it's so difficult or whatever, and you're just going, God, I don't even know how to pray for this. I don't know what to say. I don't have the words to say it. And we try and say stuff. I am not, believe it or not, a good public prayer. You get me in a circle of people, and I mean, I've sat next to professional MBA level prayers. I mean, they're saying all the words and all of that. I'm like, I can't do that. And it gets to me, and they're like, okay, Pastor Dave, go for it. Jesus, amen. You know, I mean, that's what it feels like for me. I'm not a professional prayer guy. And there have been so many times in my life where I don't even know how to pray, and I feel like I sound like an idiot because I don't know what to do. And the Spirit steps in, and the Spirit intercedes for me. That Greek word for intercede, it's really interesting. It's the only place in the New Testament that we find this word. And what it means, I want to read this to you because it really, it's powerful. It really talks about how the Spirit intercedes for us in such a way that it's specifically for us. And he is powerfully praying for God to move in our lives in such a powerful way just for me in that moment. This isn't just like, hey, God, we just pray for, I mean, I don't know, as a kid, if you ever pray this, but God, we just pray for all the starving children in Africa. You know, I mean, at dinner, when I didn't eat what my mom said, you need to eat that because there's starving children in Ethiopia. But what this is really more like the Spirit is looking at Dave's situation, what he's going through, and Dave doesn't know how to pray through this, so I'm going to step in, and I'm going to just go before Dave. And that thing, and I know what Dave needs, even when Dave doesn't know what he needs. And I'm going to go to the throne on his behalf for that need. That's what this is talking about. Please, in groanings, in words, we cannot express, too deep for words. That word groaning, I don't know if you guys ever had kids that are good at groaning. Like clean your room. And you know what that means. I mean, you know when Junior's there groaning about not clean, you know what he's getting at. But this idea here is the Spirit is praying in such a way that we can't understand it. What the controversy is on this verse is that, is this talking about tongues? And whenever that subject pops up, we're gonna talk about it. We are the Assemblies of God Church. We do believe in Pentecost. We do believe in speaking in tongues. And this passage is talking about, people have said, well, is the groaning speaking in tongues? Is that what it's talking about? And there's two takes on this. One, does the Holy, because this is the Holy Spirit is the one that's groaning. Does the Holy Spirit speak in tongues? And so there's people on both sides of this issue. Where John takes it, John Lindell, he believes that this could be a form of tongues. I don't hold to that, but that's what he believes. There's scholars that do and scholars that don't. But what this is talking about, because tongues has kind of three levels to it. You have the gift of tongues that we see in Acts chapter 2, where the gift of tongues was used for evangelism because people were hearing the wonders of God, the works of God in their own language. You'll see in Corinthians 14 where it's used for corporate, someone who has the gift of speaking in tongues that's meant for the corporate body. And then you have the gift of speaking in tongues that's your own prayer language that you pray in your prayer closet. So you have those three levels. And this one here is really the Holy Spirit on our behalf, and it doesn't really fit into those three categories, but it's the Holy Spirit going before us in a way that we can't understand. So can we just let each other off the hook right now? We're not going to understand everything in life. We don't have it all figured out. We're not going to have it all figured out. So let's just be okay with that. That we're not going to have, and we're going to dive even more into some stuff that we're not going to figure out until this side of eternity. So we have that going, and we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us in a way that we can't understand, but we know that it's on our behalf, and he has our best interest in mind. The word help, we only see this word in one other location, and that's in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. And it's the story of Mary and Martha. What's going on? You've got Mary, who's at the feet of Jesus, and she's just hanging out with Jesus, and she's having a great time. And then you have Martha, who's doing all the work. And we've joked about this before, like with church volunteers. I love Martha's in church, because we need people to step up and do work, right? Martha gets a bad rap in this story, but tell you what, somebody needs to be doing the volunteering and getting the stuff done. And that was Martha in this story. And so you have Martha, who's getting upset that Mary is just sitting having fun with Jesus. Well, that's okay too. It's okay to sit at the feet of Jesus and enjoy Jesus. Jesus will even say that. But then what happens is Martha gets so upset. She goes to Jesus and says, "Would you get Mary to help me?" And that's where you see this other word at. I can't do this on my own. It's too much. Tell her to come and help. And that's where you see this other word get used. In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, I've got to find where I'm at here. I have so many notes this morning. "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So we know this. We know that the Spirit works in conjunction with the Father and with Jesus. It's this team effort that they've got going. The Spirit will never pray something for us that goes against the will of God. So we know that we have somebody who's working towards us. In the word search, an equivalent of search is the expression "search the Scriptures." If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not from God. How many? I don't know if you've ever had somebody speak into your life or prophesy over you, and it's just some weird oddball thing out there. And for example, we had when I was at Bible college, we had this guy, great guy, and a professor went to him and said, "God spoke to me, and you're supposed to marry this gal." And you know, listen, if you're bad at dating, that's a great way to do it. And so what do you know? He tells him, "You need to marry her." And he goes to her and says, "You need to marry him." 2 weeks later, they get married. In 6 months, they're divorced. Was that really the Spirit talking? And so you've got to look at, is what the Spirit is saying, is it lining up with the Word of God? Because the Spirit will always pray for us in line with the will of God. So he searches our hearts. Searching. This is so interesting. If God knows everything, does he really need a search? It's an interesting word. God searches our heart. He seeks to find out. He's the great detective of our soul. And really, it's not so much that God doesn't know and he needs to find out. He knows, but he's looking for hearts that will let him search, is really where that's going. The Spirit is looking for hearts that will allow him to come in and work in their lives and say, "Hey, you need to work on this, you need to work on that," and speak to you in that way. Now, going back to the word groanings. Groanings is interceding on behalf of someone with a specific emphasis for their life. You're going to see this word groanings used in a story in the book of Acts. In Acts 7:30-34, it says this. Now, this is referring back to the Old Testament in Acts. Now, when 40 years had passed, who were they talking about? An angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. It's the same word in Hebrew as we see it here in Romans. That idea of this groaning, this Israel has been enslaved for so long. It's gotten worse when that enslavement began. It wasn't bad, but the last 80 or so years of it, it got really bad. And the country as a whole, the people, they're groaning. They're in so much pain. They're in captivity. And God hears the groaning of his people. And that's the same picture that you see here in Romans of what the Holy Spirit does. And he searches our heart and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit, again, we see the word intercede. Intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit has our best interest in mind. When the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, it's not, hey, God, would you just throw them into the sea and just forget about them? They're annoying. How many people in your life you have that are annoying? Anybody? Don't point. And I'm so grateful that as God searches our heart and he sees what's in our heart, and he looks at the stuff where we fall short, we're falling behind, and God doesn't say, away with them. The Spirit steps in and starts interceding on our behalf. And I'm grateful for that, that we have a God like that, that a God that is for us, a God that goes before us. In Romans 8:28, oh, here we go. You guys ready? Just nudge someone next to you and say, you've been getting this wrong. So this is one of those verses that you'll see on pillows and on refrigerator magnets and on YouVersion verse of the day. And what people don't realize is they're getting it out of context. And we've joked about, Aaron, Christy and I joked a while ago about doing a whole series of verses taken out of context. Major verses taken out of context. One would be John 10:10. Want to be Jeremiah 29:11, verses that sound really good, and we put them on our pillow, but we don't really understand the depth of what they're meaning. And Romans 8:28 is one of them. So it says, and I love this, okay? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's a great verse, isn't it? Like that's a get you pumped up kind of verse. God works all things together for the good. And a lot of times where that gets interpreted is, God, whatever's going on in my life right now, God is going to do something right now in my life to make it better. And if you look at the context that this verse falls in, Paul is talking about the sufferings and how those sufferings are going to lead to future glory. That's where this verse is wrapped in. If you look before, so here's what this verse is really saying. Now, can it mean that God is working right now in my life for something good in the near future? Sure, it could. But the full expanse of this verse is really God, and we know for God, for those who love God, all things. Everybody say all things. The working together is where we get our English word synergy. The all things in our life, and talking about from the time we were born till the time we die, that all those things that go on in our life, the working, the synergizing going on, is going to lead us to the future glory that we have in heaven. This is a lifelong verse. This isn't an in-a-moment verse. This is the span of your life. That all the things that have gone on in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, God is using all of those things in your life to prepare you for the future glory that you will have with him in heaven. That's really what this verse is talking about. Romans 8:29. Now, I just thought, What a great day to talk about something controversial. What we're about to go over has split denominations. It has really created two different belief systems. One is called Tulip. One is called Armenianism. And it's not from the country Armenia. It's from a guy named Armenia who came up with this. And it has split denominations for years. So I thought, you know, let's talk about something that's going to really create controversy. It doesn't have to, though. I think sometimes us as humans overcomplicate stuff. So we're going to dive into a verse that's for years has split people on one side or another. So on this 8:29, let's start it out. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those are big church words. To be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, here's the two sides of this. In what's called Calvinism, you have what's called TULIP, this acronym, TULIP. The first one, T, is total depravity, and U stands for unconditional election. What they're saying is, this is what TULIP says. What they're saying is, you didn't even have the ability to make a choice to give your life to Christ. So because of that, God chose you without your choice involved in the matter. God chose you, and before you were even born, you were already saved, and there's nothing you can do to change that. God's already elected you. There's a lot of issues and problems I have with that, because on the other side of it, you can choose. And I would say that the Bible supports the ability to choose. And so you've got both of these sides. The other side says, okay, God does elect us in a way, but it's the idea that God has made a way, and we choose to go into that way. And we could also choose to get out of that. And in TULIP, once saved, always saved. How many of you guys have ever heard that phrase? Okay, and that's what they believe, that nothing you can do can unelect you from salvation. So you have this going on. The word for those whom he foreknew. Well, what does that mean? Simply this: God knew you before you were born. God knew you before the creation of the world. And you're like, well, how can God do that? Well, there's a big churchy church word, okay, called omniscient. It's the word all-knowing. It's a word that we're never going to fully understand on this side of eternity. And that's where we need to just chill out. So just turn to someone and say, chill out, okay? We're not fully going to understand this verse until we're in heaven. We're not. Like Cats fans this morning, chill out, you lost, okay? So, amen and amen and amen. Go Grizz. Oh, you can't say that this year. Whoever said that? Foreknew. Another understanding of this word and really a better translation of this word. And this comes from John Stott and John Murray, two theologians. Because all those texts, I think John Stott and John Murray are exactly right when both of them say no, for no, is used in a sense practically synonymous with love. Whom he foreknew is therefore virtually equivalent to whom he foreloved. Foreknowledge is sovereign, distinguishing love. When you're expecting a baby, how many of you have to wait for the baby to be born before you start loving it? Man, the moment you find out that you're going to have a baby, there's just this instant love that gets formed inside of you, or should. And you realize that even though that baby's not there yet, you already love it. You're already planning the baby room for it. You're already planning the name that you're going to name it, whether it's a boy or whether it's a girl. You're thinking about, am I going to find out before we have it what gender it's going to be? And what we're going to name it if it's this and that? And then you're going to think, well, we're not going to name it that because I know someone named that. I don't want that name to be on my child. That was one of the hardest things with my firstborn is naming, because every name we came up with, it's like, oh, we know someone by that name. So the name we chose, her name, my oldest name is Sadie. What I did not know at the time, that everybody named their dog Sadie. I did not know that. Okay? I was unaware of that fact. And, but man, when we found out we're having a girl, oh man, the love that I had for that daughter of mine, and just even then saying, God, would you just give her a full life? Would you just bless her? There's just this outpouring of love that you have as a parent. So before creation, before you were ever even thought of, before you were ever a twinkle in the eye of your parents, God loved you. He foreloved you. I have a plan for you. You're going to share in my inheritance. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. Now, here's a God, too. Now, how many of you have kids? And when you were a parent younger, you were like, hey, don't do that. Even though you knew they were going to do that. Don't go for the cookie on the counter. Don't put the car in neutral. Point it down a hill. But you know something's going to happen. And there's two choices you have as a parent to make. You have the choice to stop it before it happens, or you have the choice to give your child free will and let them mess it up bad. And I know there's a lot of helicopter parents out there that try and protect their kids from every little thing on the planet. But man, I tell you what, I learned some of my best lessons as a child by getting hurt. Amen. Don't go down a steel metal slide on a day where it's 105. Don't do that. It's going to change your life. It's an instant free skin graft, right? Don't do a lot of things. Don't touch the stovetop. Don't pet every dog that you see. Don't do that. Don't do this. And how many times many of us, the way we learned is because we did it and we paid the price for it. And that's essentially what God did with creation, because if God foreloved us, well then why would he allow all the bad stuff that happened? Why would he have allowed Adam and Eve to make the choice that they, why didn't he step in and stop them? You know why? Because he loved them. What? Here's the thing. Going back to an earlier illustration, if someone tells you you're going to marry someone, and you tell them you're going to marry them, you don't know if you love them or not, but you just do it because you're told to do it. Is that free will? So if God looks at you and says, you're going to love me because, and you don't have a choice in the matter, well, that would be a contradiction of what love is. Love is a choice. You choose to love, and tell you what, when I started dating Erin, and, you know, we got to know each other. We were talking on the phone. She was living up here. I was living down in Missoula. We talked on the phone and all of that. You know what? It was a really cool thing when I asked her to marry me. And I asked her to marry me. And she said, maybe. I'm kidding. No, that's not what happened. There is a little bit of, like, what's she going to say? You know, what if she changes her mind in that moment? That would be awkward. But she says, yes. And I'm like, woohoo! Yeah! I'm excited. My girl loves me, and she said yes. It would be a whole lot different if I met her and she said, hey, I'm your mail order bride, here I am. Like, that's not love. And that's not special. And one of the reasons why love is so vulnerable is because it has to do with human choice. That person chooses to love you. If you're in a marriage, you're choosing to love your spouse, even on the days where it's not easy, which for some of you is most days. You're choosing, you're making the choice. And what God did, yes, he foreloved us, and he foreknew us in our innermost. But he still gave us the choice. And here's where the mind meld happens, okay? He still gives us the choice knowing what choice we're going to make. And that's, we're never going to fully understand that on this side of eternity. And so we just, this is where faith comes in, okay? That I choose to love God. I choose to love God. Even though God knows that I'm going to choose to love him. And on the flip side, God knows I'm going to choose to do dumb in my life too. And in that dumb, he doesn't throw me away. He's right there for me to run back to. And he's going to know. And he's going to know, like a parent knows when their child is going to do something that they're not supposed to do. It's literally like when you tell a child not to do something, they interpret it as, oh, dad's telling me to do that. God knows. God knows everything. Now we're going to get into another big church word. You ready? For those he foreknew, he also predestined. And this is where we get a doctrine called predestination. And this is something where, okay, our future is already determined. We have no choice in the matter. It's just going to happen. God foreknew everything, and he's going to predestine everything. So here's the difference between the two. Foreknowing, foreloving, meaning that God knew us, knew who we were, knew what choices we were going to make. Predestination means that God has already predetermined where we're going. And that's a promise that we can stand on. You got to understand that when God made creation and all of that, the idea was that heaven would meet earth. And this whole thing throughout the Bible is this long story of how God is making a way for that to happen again. And so predestination, God is saying, I'm going to bring you back to what I already had destined for you. And so what is that? It's heaven. It's eternity with him. This is a big picture here that I am predestined in your life, that when you say yes to me, when you love me, when you follow me, when you allow the Spirit to lead your life, you're going to end up destined for what I have for you. Now, where that gets into a problem on the Calvinist side is that you can live your life however you want. Once saved, always saved, right? You can go and you can do all this debauchery and all of that, but as long as you're elected, you're going to share in that destination that God has for us. And that's where this gets really weird. And that only a few select, the elect, get to be a part of this. And that just is not in line with Scripture. You have in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that some people, the elect, no, what does it say? Whoever. And in the Greek, that means whoever. Everybody. That means all of us. That means anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no limit here. And that's where this gets messed up, these doctrines. Because what the Bible says is God says that he's willing that none will perish. He wants everybody. Listen, where the election comes from is God's already made the way. That's the election part of that. Is God already, Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. His salvation is available to anyone who says yes to it. And anyone who says yes, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Any of that, that when you do that, you enter into the elect. And anybody, in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about other sheep. Well, who are the original sheep he's talking about? Israel. The other sheep he's talking about that will come into the fold is the rest of the world, the Gentiles. That's what he's talking about. In John chapter 12, there's a statement in a verse where it says, and the Greeks showed up to the temple. And that was a pivotal passage because when the Greeks showed up to the temple, Jesus was essentially saying, my salvation is now for everybody. Anybody can step in now. And so we've got to be really careful when we're talking about the subject that yes, did God foreknow us? Yes. Does God have a future predestined for us? You bet. But it's our choice to step in it. And anybody can do that. And that's where this passage has gotten so messed up over the years. Are you really confused right now? Who cares? Why should we worry about all this doctrinally stuff? Why should we worry about this predestination and this foreknowledge and all of this? I'm going to read something from, I'm spacing his name, Where's he at? He's one of my favorites, John Piper. Here we go. It's on a different page, that's why. And John, I love John. John's a Calvinist. So he and I do not agree on this. But I love what he says here. "I don't care about decisions made in the past," is the quote. In other words, God's decisions. If somebody came up to you this morning and said, "I'm going to give you $1 million, you would have a right to be suspicious and doubtful. Especially if it came from Steve. But what if they pulled out a wrinkled old sheet of paper and pointed to it and said, "My wealthy father died several months ago, and he wrote in his will that you were to receive part of the inheritance, $1 million. Would you say, "I don't care about decisions made a long time ago. I care about now. And besides, settling the meaning of old documents, especially wills, can be very contentious. So let's just forget about $1 million altogether. I promise you, what God foreknew and predestined is 10,000 times more relevant to your life now than inheriting $1 million. So what God promised us before the creation of the world, that is in his will. I want to be in God's will. I want to be a part of that plan that God made before the creation of the world. And I want to be a part of that promise that he said that I'm going to bring you back to myself. You're going to spend eternity with me. I'll take that over $1 million any day. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." I'm grateful that we serve a God with a plan. I'm grateful that God, when Adam and Eve said sin, God didn't go, "Oh, what do I do now? These morons messed everything up. They blew up my plan." And here's the reality. We serve a God with a plan B. We serve a God who the original plan was to create Eden and this perfect communion between God and man. And man chose. God didn't make them choose. God threw a choice at them, and God gave them the ability to choose. They chose themselves. They wanted to be like God. And so when that happened, God's plan was, this is what we're going to have to do, and we're going to have to bring this back to the original, but we're going to have to do some things, and I've got a plan. His name is Jesus, and I'm grateful for that plan today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." How many of you have a hard time waiting for stuff? I was at Chick-fil-A the other day. And I don't know if the car in front of me was ordering for the state of Idaho. I'm not sure. But I'm behind them, and lovingly, in Jesus' name, I so wanted to honk my horn. Like, just order the whole entire menu and just be done with it. Move on. I need to order my stuff. I'm not super patient sometimes, I'll be honest with you. But boy, I'm glad that we serve a God that is slow in our terms, because boy, are there times in my life where I need his slowness. I need him to be slow to anger, slow to judgment, he has given creation chance after chance after chance, because we have a God who in our world is moving slow. And I'm grateful for that. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count as slowness, but he is patient toward you." Oh, man, thank you, Jesus, for your patience in my life, for all the times I screw up, mess up, wander off, all of that. You are patient. You are loving. "Not wishing that any should perish." Does that tell you the heart of Father God? Yes. Not anybody. Does that say some? Does that say the elect? No. That any. What's the word any mean? Any. Anyone. It doesn't matter. And Paul is later on, that when we get to the really, really fun part, which is coming next week, by the way, that we're going to find out how deep and rich God's love is for us. That any, it's an any kind of love. It's not a, I like this person, I love that person, I sort of, that one's okay. God doesn't operate that way. God has an equal sonship for all of us. And when I say sonship, I'm talking sons and daughters. It is an equal opportunity love from God our Father. And he wishes that anybody, any of us, not perish, but that all should reach repentance. In Romans 8:30, we're going to end with this. And those whom he predestined, he preplanned, he's got a future for you and I. He also called. He called us. You know, he could have chosen to just ignore us. He could have just chosen to do the, I like that one. Definitely not Wayne. God called us and said, follow me. And though he called, he also justified. Here's a way to think about the word justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. And those he justified, he glorified. You're going to heaven. You're going to spend eternity with me. And it's all because of my work, because you're weak. You can't do it on your own. You need the work of Jesus and you need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to do this. Because that's what it takes, is a life like that to get us into heaven. I want to read this again, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, all of it, not a little piece of land on a map, the whole thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, we talked about this last week, his only unique son, that whoever, the world, we have sinners in this world that need Jesus, whoever. And until our last and final breath, we need to be finding whoever. We need to find that whoever, and we need to tell them the good news of Jesus, because the good news of Jesus is for everybody. Whoever should not perish, but have eternal life. Live in that predestination of what God has for his kids, to live eternally in that promise. Romans 10:13, we're going to end with this. For everyone, say to everyone, who calls on the name of the Lord will. Not maybe, not hopefully, not if you're good enough, not if you're a part of the elect, the pre-chosen. No. Anybody, everyone will be saved. Amen. Amen. And we can live and stand on that promise today. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder. I have given my heart, my life to Jesus. And because I have chosen to do that, because God loved me enough to give me the choice, and I have chosen to give my life to Jesus and give my heart to him, my heart is his. And because my heart is his, all of this stuff that we've talked about before, because my heart is his, now the Spirit works on my behalf. Now he intercedes on my behalf. I am covered with the blood of Jesus. My sins are forgiven. I am walking the Holy Spirit-led life. And because of that, I am called, I am justified, and I'm going to be glorified in Jesus' name. And that's a promise we can stand on today. God, I thank you for your word. Worship team, I didn't talk to you this before, but I'd love for you guys to come up. I want us to sing that song, My Heart Is Yours. The moment you sang that song today, I wasn't planning on this, but that struck a chord with me. Because today, I want to live in that promise. I want to walk in the fullness of what God has for me. I want that Spirit-led life. But in order for that to happen, I've got to say, my heart is yours. Take it all. take it all. The way the Christian life works, it really is an all or nothing. Give it all to Jesus. Give it all to Him. Don't hold anything back. My heart is yours. God, I even think of the promise that all the suffering that goes on in life, all of the heart, all of the stuff, the why God moments, that I know when my heart is in Him, it is going to be worth it. That all the pain, all the suffering in this life, like we studied last week, it's not going to compare. It's not going to compare. And you know what? That is why we need to be a church that is focused on seeking those who need to hear the love of Jesus. Whoever. You need to hear this. All the pain, all the emptiness in life, you need to know that's not what God has for you. We need to be a whosoever church. That we will do everything we can to see as many people as possible give their hearts to Jesus so they can spend eternity with Him in that promise. Amen. Hey, would you stand with me? Let's commit this in our hearts today. God, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for the promises in Your word that we can stand on. And God, for whatever reason, this song just struck me today. That my heart is really Yours. I am choosing today to say my heart is all Yours. I am Your son. I am Your daughter. And I thank You for the promises that You have for me in my life. So God, today I just say my heart, it's all Yours.
I give You my life, I give You my trust, Jesus. And You are my God, and You are enough, Jesus.
Oh, Jesus.
Listen, I realize that we're all churched here. But here's the thing. Nobody knows the heart but God. And I want to tell you something. I just felt so... I felt led to do this. We don't do this every week. But I want you to know something. God's heart is always open to you, always. If there's anybody in this room and you have yet to give your life to Christ, you have yet to say, Jesus, my heart is all yours. I want to become a son. I want to become a daughter. I want to experience your love in my life. I want you to wash me white as snow from my sins. God, I'm tired of living this unfulfilled, empty life that we talked about last week. I want to give my heart to you today. I want to give it all to you. I want to share in the inheritance that you have for me in heaven, because anything else is just going to be dead. It's going to go away, but eternity with you is forever, forever. And today, Jesus, I want to give my heart. Is there anybody in this room, and today you're saying, today's the day, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Would you be bold enough and raise your hand right now? Anybody, come on. Doesn't matter. Anybody in this room who's saying, I want to give my heart to Christ right now. Give it all. Today's the day. Give it all. And maybe for some of you, you sat in a chair in a pew for many, many years. Today's your day. You know church, you know God, but you have yet to say in your heart, I give it all to you. Today's that day. Anybody in this room, don't be ashamed. Nobody's judging you in this room. We're saying, would you join the family today? Man, if there's anybody online watching right now and you're saying, today's the day, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Anybody in this room? Jesus, today, we as a church say we give our hearts to you. God, in my life, I want to give you everything. I don't want to hold anything back anymore. God, I want to serve you with all that I have. I want to love you in such a way that I don't have room to love the things of this world anymore. I give it all to you today. And I thank you for all that you have for me. I thank you for your love for me today. You love me like nobody else can. You saved me like nobody else could. God, today I proclaim, I give my heart to you, all of it, everything. Because you are the only one that can fulfill. You're the only one where true love is really found. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises in your word. May we hold on tightly to the promises in your word today. And we love you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Hey, can we finish with that chorus a couple more times? And then you are dismissed.
And all to Jesus I surrender, all to you I freely give. Oh, I will ever love and trust you in your presence.
One.